Good morning. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here today, and I am so privileged to be able to be here with you and to teach from God's Word. We are continuing a series on the family reboot, getting your family back on track. And every single week, we have been attempting to memorize a verse from Matthew 22. So today, right now, is pop quiz. So if you're controlling the slides, don't show the verse, okay? We're going to see if these weeks and weeks of practicing, if we can tell this verse from memory, okay? So it's Matthew 22, verse 37. I'm looking at you. Don't look in your Bibles, okay? We're just going to try to say it. So the hint is for the test is the verse begins with, "You shall." Okay? On the count of three, we're just going to try to say it together and see if we do it, okay? Ready? One, two, three. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. Matthew 22. All right, good job, guys. You know, I think that you are going to do so much better. You've done so much better than second and third service is going to do. So we're going to post the results. Don't tell. You know, after the service, don't tell the others that there's going to be a pop quiz because, you know, I remember in school, in recess, if someone told me there was a pop quiz, I'd freak out and I'd start studying. No, let's level the playing field. You guys did great. That's awesome, okay? Up here is going to be a picture of one of the pastors from their childhood. I wonder if you can guess who it is. See if they can find that slide. All right. So who do you think that is? Hint, it's not Pastor Dave Cass, all right? So actually, Pastor Dave Cass is going to preach next week, so I haven't met him in person yet, so I'm looking forward to that. But that's me. That's my brother, Ryan. He still makes that face when he gets his picture taken. I don't make that one anymore. I guess his face is just stuck like that when the camera shutter goes. So, and go to the next picture. This is a picture that's dear to me. This is a girl. Her name is Preeti. She is the first follower of Jesus in her entire family. She comes from a Hindu background. She lives in South Asia. Her family worships a number of gods, but they also worship their own family god, their own clan god. This was an ancestor who died 500 years ago that committed suicide in rebellion against injustice. Her family is afraid of that ancestor's spirit, that ancestor's ghost, right? And their fear of this ancestor compels them to worship this ghost, you know, to offer sacrifices to this spirit, to appease this spirit, because if they're not good and if they're not sacrificing this spirit, then the spirit will get angry with them, cause crops to fail, babies to die, sicknesses to spread. And so her whole family's identity is built around the worship of their ancestor. And when she came to Christ, when God opened her heart to Jesus, she started putting away her idols, and she stopped offering sacrifices and worshiping her clan god. And her family saw this as her rejecting her family. And they started to create great opposition against her. And I actually met her a couple days before this baptism, and I asked her, her name's Preeti. Preeti, how can I pray for you? And she said, well, I'm so excited to follow Jesus and be baptized, but I know when my parents find out, I know they're going to beat me. But what I'm afraid of most is that they threatened that they would kick me out of the family, that they would expel me from the clan. And she said, I love my family. And I don't want to lose my family, so just pray for me. Pray that I don't lose my family. What do you say to that? I mean, how would you counsel that person in that moment? That's not fair. She feels like she has to choose between following Jesus and having her family. Today, we're going to wrestle with the very real and difficult topic of unbelief in the family. We're going to look at the example of Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 2. So if you've got a Bible, you can start going there. That's going to be our anchor. And Eli also struggled with the same issue. So as you're going there, I'll give you some background on Eli. So the story of redemptive history is this, that God delivered the descendants of Abraham, the people of Israel, from slavery through Moses. They got out of slavery, went into the desert. God gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the law, and they wandered in the desert, and they eventually came into the Promised Land through Joshua. And they came into the Promised Land, they had victory, they settled in this land that God promised their ancestor Abraham. And then we enter the period of the judges. And the period of the judges was that people would do what was right in their own eyes, and then they would be afflicted, right? And they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge that would deliver them from their affliction and bring order and focus again. And then things would be good, and then that judge would pass on, and then they would forget, and they would go back into doing what was right in their own eyes. And there was this cycle, happens again and again and again. And by the time you get to the sixth judge, you get to Eli. Eli was the high priest of the nation of Israel. He was the top dog. He was the one in charge of the worship of the Lord, the God of Israel. He was in charge of the sacrifices. He was in charge of the priests. He was in charge of the tabernacle, right? That's where the Ark of the Covenant was, the ark where they put the tablets of the Ten Commandments, and that was the presence of God in the holiest of holies, and he was in charge of all of that. Eli's father was the high priest, and he was the high priest, and he would pass down this position of high priest to his son. And his son would pass it down to his son. And so Eli had this incredible privilege and this incredible position. He was the glue. He was the center point. He was facilitating, right, the nation of Israel's identity as belonging to the Lord and being the people of God. There was just one problem. And you see that in chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Worthless men, no good to society, right? Oh, that's what a worthless man is. Worthless men are people like they're not good to their family, they're not good to society, they're not good to their neighborhood, they're not good, right, to their people, they're not good to their religion. They're worthless men. But the heart of the issue we see in this passage is the issue is that they don't know the Lord. This is a relational knowledge. This is they didn't know God. They didn't have a relationship with the Lord, right? Because they knew about God. They were sons of the high priest. They knew about the law. They were taught that from Eli, right? They knew all these things about God, but coming down to their heart, they did not have a relationship with God. They didn't fear God. They didn't follow God. They didn't seek God's counsel. They didn't go to God in help. They didn't praise God in prosperity. That they were about themselves. That they were about their agenda. They were about their interests. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. They were following their heart, right? They were doing what they wanted to do, and they didn't care about God. And this caused a huge problem because if you go on and read, what happens is that they start abusing their position as priests. People of Israel will come in to worship God and they will bring these sacrifices. And these sacrifices will be to be burnt and to be offered up to God. And parts were to be enjoyed by the family to celebrate that we belong to God and we are his people. And the priests were supposed to have a portion of each of the sacrifices as kind of their tithe so that they could live and so that they can continue on in the service of the Lord. But instead of the priest, the Eli's son, taking their portions, they took what they wanted. They took the best parts. They took the fat that was supposed to be burnt as an offering to God, and they put it on their own plate. They took it by force. Even when worshipers say, you shouldn't be doing this, they took it by force. They were robbing God's people who came to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and they basically stole it from them. On top of that, they were committing adultery with women who were at the entrance of the temple. And the news of this was just spreading throughout all of Israel, and it was grieving Eli. And in his old age, Eli confronts his sons. And this is what it says. We're looking at verse 23. So Eli says, "And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear from the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death." In other words, Eli was saying, look, if you were rebelling against a person, if you had beef with somebody else, if you were, right, if you had some dispute with a person, we could mediate for that. I could mediate for that. God can, we can fix that. We have the sacrificial system. We have the law. We have ways to deal with that. But if your rebellion is against God, if you're fighting God, if you're against the Lord, who can be who can mediate that? I can't. I've heard it suggested that Eli might be like the lawnmower dad. You ever heard of a lawnmower parent? So you've heard of the helicopter mom, right? Helicopter mom is a person that's like hovering over their kids, like making sure, you know, just taking care of everything, right? The lawnmower dad is the person who mows down every obstacle in front of their sons so that they never experience consequences for their bad decisions, right? Maybe he was like that. Like the idea is Eli is saying, like, look, if there was anything else, we could take care of it, right? I'm the high priest. We have the sacrifices. We have the law, right? But if you're rebelling against God, there's nothing I can do. Eli can't save his sons from their rebellion against God. Eli can't save his sons. And that's true for us too. You cannot save your children. You cannot save your sons. You cannot save your daughters. You can't. The only thing you can do is to trust Jesus with your family. And that's the first point. You need to trust Jesus with your family because you cannot, we cannot, I cannot be a savior for my own kids. Yes, I can lead them. Yes, I can guide them. But in the end of the day, they need to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And that is something that I cannot force upon anybody. And I can't give that to my kids. Right? You got to trust Jesus with your family. So we need to be careful here and not blame Eli for his son's unbelief. Because we have the tendency or the propensity to go to the Old Testament, and we have this tendency to look at it as, okay, there's good guys and there's bad guys. There's people who are good examples and bad examples. So we learn what we need to do from the good guys, what not to do from the bad guys. And we make these lists and we get these strategies and we get these rules. That's not the message of the Old Testament. The Bible is not about good guys and bad guys. The Bible is about a holy God and sinful, broken humanity. And despite sinful people and broken humanity, God still, in his mercy and his grace and his love, chooses and rescues and redeems people who are broken. Don't blame Eli for the unbelief of his sons, because you know what? Yes, he was flawed. Absolutely, he was flawed. You can probably find lots of mistakes that he made. But in the end of the day, I think Eli was praying for his kids. He wanted his kids to succeed. He wanted to see his kids walk with God. It said he was grieved when he heard all that was going on. Some of you might be thinking, well, you know, well, doesn't Proverbs 22:6 say that if you train your son in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it? So doesn't that mean that if I train my kids to follow Jesus, that even when they're older, they'll be following Jesus also? No. It's not what that verse means. It's not what Proverbs means, right? Proverbs is not talking about a relationship with God or salvation. Proverbs is talking about real wisdom. This is just a matter of life. So like, give you guys an example. Have you ever heard someone say, you sound just like your father? Or that's just something mom would do, right? Or you're just like your mom. Most of the time when I hear that, it's not a compliment, right? Most of the time you're just like, ooh, that really hurt. I don't want it, you know? That's just a fact of life. The truth is that you pick up habits from your parents. And so Proverbs is putting a positive spin on this, saying, like, look, use that for good. Your kids, you are this example of life in front of your kids, and that they're going to default to, how do you deal with stress? How do you deal with problems? What do you do when something goes good? What do you do when something goes bad? What do you do, right, when you need wisdom? And they're going to look to you to set the example of where you go with that. So if you go to Jesus for wisdom, you go to Jesus and when you need help, when you go to Jesus for to praise him when something goes good, you're setting a path by your example and by your training of them that's going to keep leading them back to Jesus. Now, does that bestow a relationship with God? No, it doesn't, right? Jesus describes this as sowing seed, right? Planting seeds, right? A lot of times Jesus used the parable of the sower, right? So you got the parable of the soils. You have the parable of the growing seed. You have several other examples that Jesus talks about. Really, what he is doing and what his disciples do is that we sow seed. And so the example in our own family and among our own kids is that we need to be sowing the seed of the Word of God, right? The seed represents the Word. That means we need to be living it out. We need to be sharing it. We need to be not just teaching it to our kids and not doing it ourselves, but it just needs to be part of everything that we do, so that in our actions, they look to us and say, oh, wow, mom and dad, when they face a problem, you know, they deal with the problem, but first they go to God. You know, when something good happens, you know, we celebrate and we have a good time, but first they praise God, right? In everything they do, they keep going back to Jesus. They keep going back to Jesus. They keep going back to Jesus. And as so the best thing you can do for your kids and for your family is to follow Jesus, to live out your faith, and to be abundantly sowing the seed. I was talking to a pastor in South Asia who was starting a new work of the gospel in a couple unreached villages. These villages, they never heard about Jesus before. And just in loving accountability, I asked them, so how are you doing in sowing seed, right? Sharing the gospel. Are they hearing about Jesus? And the South Asian pastor said, well, I haven't gotten there yet. Right now, I'm tilling the soil. I'm like, okay. You guys ever hear that? I'm tilling the soil. I'm like, well, what do you mean by tilling the soil? He's like, well, you got to till the soil before you sow the seed. So, well, what do you mean by that? He's like, well, you know, I'm going to these villages. I'm building relationships. I'm offering, you know, tuition to some of the slum children. I'm teaching people about sanitation. I'm just showing general goodwill. I want to build a relationship of trust with these people so that I have a platform to share the gospel about Jesus. I said, well, those are very good things that you're doing, but I pushed him on this. But I don't think your calling and your job is to till the soil. And he said, what do you mean? Well, go back to Jesus, right? Jesus gives all these examples about sowing seed, right? Parable of the sower, parable of the growing field. It's all over the Gospels. Show me one time where Jesus talks about working the ground. Every example Jesus is giving is about sowing and reaping, scattering the seed, right? The example of the four soils, that parable, this guy is sowing the seed and it's falling all over the place. It's falling on the path, it's falling on rocks, it's falling among root weeds, and some of it does fall on the good soil. Jesus doesn't say, you got to look for the good soil and just throw it on the good soil. Or he doesn't say, you got to work the ground, right, to make the rocky soil good again. Jesus just says, you sow the seed. And Luke's gospel describes that, the four soil, as this. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. The four soil is the one who hears the word of God, holds it fast in an honest and good heart, and bears fruit with patience. This is talking about how someone receives the word. This is talking about someone's heart. You can't change someone's heart. You can't change someone's heart. You can't make someone receptive to the gospel. They either are or they aren't. And I pushed this pastor even further. And I said, Anyways, isn't it inauthentic to try to build a relationship with somebody or this village? If Jesus is the most important relationship in your life, if Jesus is the biggest thing in your life is a relationship with God, to hide that and to try to build a relationship with it and then later on go, by the way, now that we've gotten to know each other, really the biggest thing in my life is Jesus. Isn't that inauthentic? If the reason you're actually going to that village is because Jesus sent you, right, to say, well, the real reason why I'm here, and I'm telling you after years of working among you, is Jesus, isn't that inauthentic? I pushed him even further, and I was like, but if you really want to do this, build relationship first and then share the gospel thing, there's an example from the gospels. You want to hear how to do it? He's like, okay, sure. He was like on his heels at that point. He's like, okay, all right. And I said, first thing you need to do is live a perfect life without sin. Go to your family and your friends and your hometown and the people who know you most and seen your silent testimony and perfectly and lovingly proclaim the gospel to them. And then they'll try to throw you off a cliff. Because that's what happened to Jesus. Right? Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to his hometown in Nazareth. These are the people he grew up with, right? And he lovingly proclaims, right, this prophecy about the Messiah is fulfilled in your hearing. They were offended by him. They didn't believe. They tried to push him off a cliff. So if it didn't work for Jesus, how do you know it's going to work for you, right? And to this pastor's credit, he went back to the places where he was serving and he started sharing the gospel. He didn't stop serving. He kept doing the free tuitions. He kept, training people, educating people, but he started sharing. The first village he started sharing the gospel with totally rejected the gospel and kicked him out of the village. Thanks, Pastor Dave, for your advice. Second village, some people rejected the gospel, but some people believed. And he actually started a church in that village. And in time, that church, that growing church, brought the gospel to other villages that this pastor himself hasn't gone to and couldn't go to. That is our job. We just sow the seed in our family and outside our family. So in this picture, in Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, the parallel account is in Mark chapter 6, verse 6. And that's where he says, Jesus, right, when they reject him, it says, verse 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. He marveled because of their unbelief. Jesus was amazed. It's like, wow, they do not believe, right? That's amazing. And the rest of the verse, and he went about among the villages teaching. If Jesus' focus in ministry was just his family, the New Testament would have been a very, very short book. Right? Because it would have ended in Luke chapter 4. Jesus' ministry was to his family. He ministered to his family, to his hometown. He loved them. He shared the gospel with them. He sowed seed. But he also went about in all of his life, in all of his ministry, to the other villages and places sowing the gospel. Jesus loved his family, but ultimately he trusted his family with God, with the Father, the Father's will. And he wasn't going to spend the rest of his life trying to change the soil. He was moving on. You know, Jesus went to every single town and village in Galilee, according to Matthew chapter 9. Do you realize how many towns and villages there were in Galilee in Jesus' day? Scholar Eckhart Schnabel suggests that there's about 175 villages and towns. What does that tell you about Jesus' day-to-day if he was doing ministry for about 3 years? He was on the move. You think all these towns and villages, they knew Jesus, they recognized him? Maybe a lot of them heard about Jesus, but Jesus was a stranger in a lot of these places. Right? Jesus was abundantly following the Father, representing God, sharing the gospel. It was not restricted or focused just on his family or his work. In the same way, that's what we're called to. Trust Jesus with your family and follow him and abundantly sow the gospel. The second point is that we need to trust Jesus with our family's legacy. Trust Jesus for your family legacy. Eli, going back to Eli, Eli had a legacy. He was the high priest, his father was the high priest, and his son would be high priest too. And his grandson, and his great-grandson, and that could continue on forever. That was the potential. Everyone wants a legacy, especially if you're a mom or dad. A legacy is something good that you pass on to your kids, that they can pass on to their kids, your grandkids, and go on to your great-grandkids, right? And it's something that you can even see going beyond your own line of sight, even beyond your own lifespan. That's something we want to have. That's something we want to be part of. Eli had that. He had this legacy, but the legacy was challenged by the unbelief of his sons. They did not want that legacy. They did not want to serve the Lord. And so there became a dilemma in Eli's life. It was, this is what God has given me, my responsibility and legacy, and my sons are against it and they're going their own way. And he had to choose. He had to choose. And he tried to keep those together, but they just could not be together. And God sent a prophet, a man of God, to Eli. And God spoke through this prophet in judgment on Eli. And we see that in verse 27. So this is what it says. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, Thus the Lord has said, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? Ephod was the priestly clothing. I gave to the house of your father all the offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? Right? In the end of the day, Eli sat down with his sons and he ate the offerings that were supposed to go as a devotion to God, that were supposed to be sacrifices to God. He tried to keep both his position and his calling and get along with his kids, and he compromised. When it came down between God and his sons, the prophet says, you honored your sons above me. This does not happen very much, right? But according to the Bible is not about your family. It's not about the family. It's about God. God is first, family is second. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. So, the Bible is not always positive, family friendly all the time. Or whatever is the radio jingle is, right? The Bible is not just focus on the family. Not that there's anything wrong with that ministry, but it's not focusing on the family. The Bible is focusing on God. And Eli lost that, and in the process, he lost his legacy. If you want to go on and read the judgment was that God took away Eli's position and his sons in one day. They went to war against the Philistines. They brought out the Ark of God, thinking that God would protect them. They didn't. When the Philistines won, captured the ark, killed Eli's two sons, the ones that didn't know the Lord, and the message came back to fat Eli as he was sitting down, and he heard the news, and one instant, in shock, he fell back and broke his neck, and that was the end of Eli and his legacy. Jesus faced this same challenge of God and family. If you go to Mark chapter 3. You know, it talks about Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. Jesus was even tempted in this way, right? To unbelief in the family, challenging the priority of following God. In Mark chapter 2, verse 20, we see this. So this is what it says. So when Jesus, he went home, the crowds gathered together so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. This is Jesus' mother, Mary. This is Jesus' brothers, James, Joseph, Judas. Hearing what Jesus is doing and what's happening in Jesus' ministry, and they do not believe. They think he's gone mad. And they're going out with their first century straitjacket to jump Jesus, to take custody of him, to save him from himself, to save their family name, right? To take him into the home, under house arrest, and keep him safe from the world. They come to seize Jesus. This is Jesus' own family. This is Jesus' brothers and sisters, and this is his mom. And this is where it picks up, verse 31. So, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. All right, so here is the test. Jesus' own mother, Jesus' brother, standing outside the crowd, say, hey, your mother wants a word with you. What's going to happen is Jesus is going to come out, and James and Joseph and his younger brothers are probably going to try to jump him. They're going to seize him, right? Take custody of Jesus, take him out of the crowds. So they're not going to go in the crowds themselves to do this. They're going to call him out. So is Jesus going to honor his mother? You're supposed to honor your father or mother, right? Is Jesus going to obey the words of his mother? It's the test. So how does Jesus respond? Jesus says, verse 33, and he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus says, no. God the Father, the will of God, family second. If family, right, asserts itself above God, your true family is going to be according to God's will, right? God needs to be above the family. Jesus loved his family. Jesus loved his earthly mother. Jesus loved his brother. Jesus loved his hometown. He ministered to them. He obeyed them. But in the end of the day, following the will of the Father was first. And Jesus left for us a perfect example to follow because, you know, Jesus wasn't leaning in on his divinity in this moment. Jesus left for us a perfect example to follow. Jesus was fully God and fully man, but Jesus was not like Superman, right? Where if you shoot a bullet out, it just bounces off. Jesus was fully man, and he demonstrated for us how to walk with God because everything God the Father said, that's what he did. Everything the Father was leading him to do, that's what he did. And he was leading and he was doing ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, likewise, we, as Jesus followed the Father and the will of the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, we too follow Jesus by the power of that same Spirit. So we could look at Jesus' example and say, in the end of the day, God needs to be first. And family is important, but family needs be second. Now, that is never an excuse to put God, just because God's over family doesn't mean you can, you know, ignore responsibilities. Jesus actually taught against that. The Pharisees said, you know, someone could say, whatever service you would get, you know, from me, parents, you can call it korban, and then it'll be given to the Lord. And Jesus said, you contradict the law with your own traditions, right? You need to respect and honor your father and mother. You need to serve your family, but that cannot take the place of God. Right? Eli did not see that he actually was still part of a legacy. And that comes to the third point, is that we need to trust Jesus to lead our family with a God-sized vision. Eli's vision was narrowed down on just his sons. He was thinking his legacy in just his sons. He did not notice or even think about what God was doing. because in the shadows, God was raising up a young boy named Samuel. You guys know Samuel? Miraculous birth. Samuel's mother, Hannah, couldn't have children. She went to the tabernacle to pray that God would give her children. Eli heard it, right? Blessed her petition, blessed her prayer. And in answer to her prayer and answer to Eli's blessing, God gave her a son, Samuel, and many more sons and daughters in addition. And so in worship and devotion to God, she gave her eldest son, Samuel, to be under the guardianship of Eli, right? To be in the presence of the Lord, to be raised up as a priest, as a prophet. And he became this great prophet that would lead Israel after Eli. Eli didn't know it. He was part of what God was doing. He was part of this legacy. And Samuel, too, was part of this legacy. But you know, Samuel, his sons also failed. They became corrupt judges. He couldn't pass it on to his own sons. But he did anoint this little shepherd boy named David, who became a great king in Israel, in many ways the ideal king. And even David, though he was this great king, failed, right? And his sons were a mess. And the best, you know, the son that showed the most promise, Solomon, even in the end of his days, was not walking with God. All of this is to point us to Jesus. You look at Eli and you long and you yearn for, I wish there was a real true high priest who can really intermediate between rebellious sons and a holy God. That person is Jesus. Eli points us to Jesus. The sacrifices point us to Jesus. Jesus was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, who the perfect sacrifice for our sins, the only sacrifice who can take away our sins and give us forgiveness. That was Jesus. Jesus is the true prophet, better than a prophet. Samuel was a great guy, but he had his failings. But Jesus is more than a prophet. He's the very Word of God incarnate. Jesus is better than the man after God's own heart, King David. Jesus is not just the king of Israel. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. And the gates of that kingdom is flung open for every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, and people, and gender. Amen? All right. It's about Jesus. So, what is your vision? What is your legacy? If you try to give your kids your own legacy, if you try to create your own vision for your family that's not based on God, it might fail. It probably will fail, or it might crush your kids under your expectations, or they might rebel against it. Trust your family with Jesus. Trust your family's legacy with Jesus. And trust, go to Jesus for a God-sized vision. One picture, I'll end with this, Revelation 7:9. You have this picture of heaven with every tribe, tongue, nation, and language, right? A great multitude, right, that no one can number before the throne and before the Lamb. They're worshiping God. You know, you and I, if you're in Christ, you know we're going to be there. We're going to be there. And your sons, you'll have kids, you'll have family members, you'll have relatives that are going to be there also. You're going to have neighbors who are going to be there. You're going to have friends who are going to be there. There are going to be people from other tribes and nations, right, that you don't even know how they can even get the gospel, but they're going to get the gospel. And God might even use you in the process of getting that. They're going to be there also because Jesus and God used you to be part of his great plan. So go to Jesus, come to Jesus. It is the first step and the only step that we keep taking in our journey in walking with God. So let me just invite you, I'll close in prayer, right? If you've never come to Jesus before, come to him for forgiveness of your sins. Make him the leader of your life. If you have done it for the gazillionth time, this is how you walk with the Lord. You keep coming to Jesus. I'm going to pray. We're going to play a new song today. So I hope you're excited for that, but let me just pray and close this. Father in heaven, God, we come to Lord Jesus. We cannot save others. We cannot do the work that only you can work. I pray that you would, we trust you with our families, Jesus. We ask that you lead our You lead us to be part of this amazing legacy of your people and your kingdom, and help us to walk forward in a God-sized vision of what you're doing. Thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for how you keep pointing us back to the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.